Well, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9. 2 Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul to his protege and son in the faith, Timothy. Timothy was a faithful man of God, much younger than Paul, who was ministering in the city of Ephesus in the midst of a very tough ministry. How? Well, he was dealing with false teachers, doctrinal issues, leadership issues, sin issues, and many other issues in that church. And Timothy was struggling as a pastor there. Paul himself was also facing the trial of his life, the final one, as he was in a cold, dark, wretched dungeon awaiting his brutal death, which was soon to come. And as Paul knows that he's going to die, and as he knows that he needs Timothy to carry the baton of faithful ministry into the future, Paul writes 2 Timothy to encourage Timothy and to remind Timothy of his high and holy calling by God. Timothy, he's saying, Timothy, never quit, never grow weary, never give in, never compromise. Remember that serving him has eternal value, so Timothy, serve him well, and you be unreservedly faithful to the end until he calls you home. That's a great word for Timothy, and it's a great word for all of us as well. Last time, Paul told Timothy that if he wants to be a useful vessel and servant of the Lord, which is what every true child of God earnestly desires, but if he wants that, then he needs to be pursuing godliness and purity. He needs to be fleeing youthful lust. He needs to be pursuing the things of the Lord with passion. And he needs to make sure that he doesn't waste his precious time disputing with people when he's called to represent Christ well by always speaking and living the truth. Yes, but doing it in a godly way, a humble way, a gentle way, a patient way that just might help them escape the snare of the wicked one. Timothy's call is our call as well. Let's find out what he has next for us here in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. We're going to stop here for now. And here in this passage, we first see two facts that we always need to be aware of. The first being this, that perilous times will come. Isn't that encouraging? Perilous times will come. I'm sure Timothy was jumping for joy after hearing this news. I mean, it's not like things were a cakewalk for him. And now he hears that it's going to get worse. Look, Paul starts off by saying, but know this, and this is a transition that indicates a change of direction. See, Paul has just explained that some who opposed him might be won by not quarreling with them, but by being kind and correcting them gently, speaking the truth in love. And now he changes direction by talking about those individuals who have denied the power of godliness and who remain in a fixed state of this denial. See, these are people who are a step beyond those in chapter 2 who argue and oppose, but who still might be won by godly and gentle correction. Instead, these are enemies who need to be continually turned away from. See, these are wolves. These are evil men who are trying to do great harm to the true people of God. And Timothy needs to be on guard, and so do we. So Paul says, but know this, mark this. Understand this, Timothy. This is a warning for all of us today as well. In these last days, perilous times will come. Reminds me of 2 Peter 3:2 when Peter writes, but knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. Same idea. And in both cases, the last days refers to the period of time between Christ's first coming and his second coming. See, this is a common New Testament phrase taken out of Isaiah 2:2. That refers to the time of the new covenant, to the entire period of time between Christ's first arrival to his imminent return. So we are living in the last days, generally speaking. And while we may indeed be in the final days before the return of Christ to this earth, the last days of the last days, we are definitely in the last days that Paul refers to here in 2 Timothy, the time between Christ's first coming and his second. And it's in this period of time when these perilous times will come. So this applies to Timothy, but man, it also applies to us. Perilous is a strong word. When referring to people in the Greek, it means fierce, violent, dangerous, and savage. And it tells us that in this church age, there are going to be times that are going to be troublesome for us in Christ, violent, fierce, and truly vicious against us. And while these times may ebb and flow, it's generally going to get worse the closer we get to the end of the end. As verse 13 tells us, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. And here Paul describes the kind of evil men who instigate such opposition against the church. And note that as you read through the list of evil characteristics, you probably think of the godless enemies of the faith that never darken the door of the church. But then you come to verse 5, when Paul says that they hold to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. So Paul is talking about those from within the church. And that changes things. He's describing professing Christians. And this shows us how Satan works and how he will do anything and everything he can to hurt God and to hurt God's people. See, some of the worst enemies of God are church leaders. They teach Bible studies. They are an active ministry. But their religion is just an empty shell. And Paul tells Timothy and us that we must knowingly avoid empty religion and those who propagate it. You've probably heard the old joke about the guy who was told, cheer up, things could get worse. So he said, I did as I was told. I cheered up and sure enough, things got worse. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy and us. Thanks a lot, Paul. Thanks for the encouragement, Paul. It's going to get worse. But being forewarned is being forearmed, and this is important for us to understand. I mean, please don't be naive and think that everything is going to be okay. It's not all going to be okay. Now, not in this life, not in this physical life, not here. But if we know what's going to happen, we won't be surprised when it does. Perilous times will come. They are here, and they will keep on coming, and that's good for us to know. Second warning, these people will revel in their sin, and Paul lists those sins in verses 2 through 5. And as we look at this, please be sure to examine your own heart. These are things, see, that we should be moving away from, and that should be less and less a part of our lives as we grow in our faith. And the question is this the case with you? And primarily, again, this is describing false teachers that Timothy was dealing with, but this is for us to examine for ourselves. Interesting that the first two things listed and then the last item listed talks about love that is wrongly directed. Lovers of self, lovers of money, and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. But first on the list is lovers of self, and this is really the root cause of everything else that's on the list. See, loving yourself isn't good. Did you catch that? Loving yourself isn't good, biblically speaking. Instead, it's the mark of an unsaved soul who stands opposed to Christ and his people. You say, no, John, that's not true. Because we all know that learning to love yourself is the greatest gift of all. The greatest love of all, right? Some of you know what I'm talking about. And then, of course, doesn't the Bible tell us that we're able to, that we're to love our neighbors as we love ourselves? So clearly we have to love ourselves, and if you don't love yourself properly, then you can't love God and others properly. I mean, that just makes sense. So we need to develop a proper self-love, and we need to develop a proper self-esteem. Wrong. Wrong. And while the Bible does say to love your neighbor as yourself, it's not a command to love yourself. Why? Because it's natural and normal to love yourself. It's our default position. And there's no lack of self-love in our world. And that command to love your neighbor as yourself is simply telling us to treat other people as well as we treat ourselves. Look, Scripture never commands us to love ourselves because it assumes that we already do. And our problem today isn't too little self-love, it's too much. And that's a major mark of the unsaved world. In Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan, there was only one who showed himself to be a true neighbor to the man in need, the Samaritan. And if you remember, there were two others, a priest and a Levite, who refused to help the man in need. And look, their failure to show love to the injured man was not the result of loving themselves too little. It was a result of loving themselves too much and therefore putting their own interests first. But the Samaritan showed true love. He gave of his time, resources, money with no regard for himself. His focus was outward, not inward. And that's an illustration of what it means to love one's neighbor as oneself. See, we're taking our eyes off of ourselves and we care for others. So clearly loving your neighbor as yourself and the self-love of the world are opposites. They're not the same thing. Note that this doesn't mean that we see ourselves as worthless. No, the Bible teaches that we're created in the image of God. And that fact alone gives us great worth. But the balanced biblical view is that we are God's unique creation, loved by God in spite of our sin and redeemed by the grace of Almighty God. And in His love, can we then love others properly? In other words, we love others based on God's abiding love for us in Christ. See, someone who is worried that he doesn't love himself enough has the wrong focus. His concern biblically should be his love for God and his love for his neighbor. And self is something we want out of the way so that we can love outwardly as we ought to. It's not about self-love or self-esteem. It's about self-sacrifice for the glory of God. But again, the Bible is clear that our root problem is that we love ourselves all too well. People are just way too consumed with themselves today. And instead of esteeming others as better than ourselves, we like to esteem ourselves as better than others. Look, Jesus said that the first requirement, if we want to follow Him, is to deny ourselves on a daily basis, right? To humble ourselves and to not think too highly of ourselves. And it doesn't say to work on better self-love. I mean, biblically, it's not about us anyway. It's all about Him. And then it's about others for His glory. And that brings us the greatest amount of joy in return. But He's to be the focus. The world says, no, it's all about me. That's the problem. And it's highly unbiblical and it leads us to where we're at today. As one said, self-love alienates men from God and from each other. Self-love is a supreme enemy of godliness and of genuine friendship and fellowship with the Creator. Please examine yourself in light of that. Look what else is on the list. Lovers of money. This describes a person who is fond of money and implies an obsessive greed for money. Talking about coveting money and letting money capture your heart instead of God. Note that you don't need to be rich to love money. I mean, many poor people love money and are obsessed with having more of it to a sinful degree, let alone the rich as well. It's like a lure, though, that can easily capture your heart if you're not on guard. See, in this universe, there is God, and there are people and things. We should worship God, love people, and use things wisely and for the glory of God. But too many today ignore God, love things, and use people. And money has a way of causing us to take our eyes off of God. Ecclesiastes 5:10, the one who loves money is never satisfied with money. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with income. This too is futile. 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. So the love of money causes people to fall into temptation and it leads to evil that pulls people away from God. Note that money is an evil, but the love of money is the problem. It's okay to have things. It's okay to have nice things. But the question to ask is, what are your priorities and what has a hold on your heart? That's the issue. Are you giving God what He deserves, or are you holding back from God for yourself? Are you content or are you always coveting for more? Randy Alcorn said, nothing makes a journey more difficult than a heavy backpack filled with nice but unnecessary things. He said, pilgrims travel light. And we're called to travel light, remembering that earthly treasures fade away and rot, but eternal treasures last forever. Question, how do you handle money? That's going to reveal a lot about your heart and where you're at with the Lord. That'll reveal a lot about what you really love. Has money or a quest for more things ever kept you from church or God or serving God or glorifying God? That'll reveal something about your heart. What do you give to? What do you spend your money on? That'll reveal a lot about your heart. Love for money is sinful because love for God and others should be the thing that marks us in Christ. What other sins mark these last days? Boasters. This word describes an arrogant individual who exaggerates his own worth or importance in an overbearing manner. He stretches the truth in order to magnify himself in his attempt to impress others. These boasters are know-it-alls who try to deceive people into thinking that they're brilliant. They love to see their names in print and their faces on television. They exaggerate their abilities, accomplishments, talents, reputations, and value to society and to the church. They're always the heroes of their own stories. They lack humility. They're always trying to draw attention to themselves because they think that they're the center of the universe. Spiritually, it refers to people who claim to have a wonderful relationship with God, but the inward reality just isn't there. They know how to use God talk and sound real spiritual, but they're putting on a front to cover a sinful life. They lie about themselves, see, to elevate themselves and to cause others to think they're all that when they're not. It's sinful. And it marks a sinful world, and it doesn't glorify the Lord. And the question is, does this mark you? Please examine yourself. What other sin will mark these last days? Pride. They're proud. And this looks to the inward attitude that lies behind that boastful person. The Greek word literally means to show oneself above. The characteristic of this kind of person is that he looks down on everyone else, secure in his own arrogant self-conceit. He's on the throne, not God. The difference between the boastful man and the one who is proud in this manner is, as one said, the boaster is a swaggering creature who tries to bluster his way into power and eminence. No one can possibly mistake him. But the sin of the man who is proud is in his heart. He might even seem to be humble. But in his secret heart, there is contempt for everyone else. He nourishes an all-consuming, all-pervading pride. And in his heart, there's a little altar where he bows down before himself. But pride goes before destruction, and the person who is like this cannot truly glorify God. What about you? What other sin will mark these last days? Blasphemy. This word describes those who rail and reproach with harsh, denigrating, demeaning insults directed against God and man alike. These people have no fear of God because they are lovers of themselves. They don't want God because God threatens everything that they are. And so they use insulting terms to put down God and others. I don't care about you, and I don't care about God. All I care about is me, me, me. And so I insult you and God in order to exalt myself. Happens all the time today. What else? Disobedient to parents. Uh-oh. We need our youth in here. This applies to all of us. Paul mentions this at the end of Romans, and it's very interesting. Is this really that big of a deal? Disobedient to parents. Is it really that big of a deal? Yes, it is. Because it's a symptom of a larger rejection of proper spiritual authority, and that's a major issue in today's society, proper respect for proper authority. See, if you can reject the authority of your parents as your spiritual authority while you're under their roof, then you can reject the authority of everybody else in society that has been divinely put there for the sake of order. Look, we live in a culture that says, do it your own way, do whatever it is that you want to do, don't defer to any authority, resist authority, challenge authority, suspect authority, question all authority. And look where it's gotten us. This is a problem, a sinful problem. And we see the results everywhere we look as people reject the authority of their teachers, the police, their pastors, and their God. And it begins in the home. Does that describe you? Unthankful. That's an interesting one, unthankful. This may refer to unthankfulness toward God as well as unthankfulness towards others. One said, the strange characteristic of ingratitude is that it is the most hurting of all sins because it is the blindest. See, biblically, Christians are thankful. Amen? Come on. Come on, right? Christians are thankful because they understand God and what He's done for them when they least deserved it. And if you're not a thankful person, then you're not acting like a Christian, and you probably aren't one. Because Christians are thankful. The gratitude stems from realizing that you're an undeserving recipient of God's amazing grace. And now that you have it, gratitude. Thankfulness, see? But to refuse to recognize the debt they owe both to God and to men, that is sinful. And yet, this is how much of the world is today. Instead of a grateful attitude, they seem to think that everyone owes them something. And it's a mark of the rebellious. Question, are you thankful? Because Christians are. What a reminder. Unholy. This means that they don't revere God or respect the things of God. As Romans 3:18 puts it, there is no fear of God before their eyes. The unholy man not only breaks the law of God and society, but he even breaks the unwritten laws of common decency. The unholy person is driven by self-love to gratify his lusts and passions as fully as he possibly can, with no thought to propriety, decency, or personal reputation. Are we not there today? Unloving speaks of being heartless. The Greek word described animals who don't love their young. Here we find that in these perilous times, men will be so focused on self-love that even the closest ties will mean nothing to them. This self-love will override even the natural love of family members. And again, are we not there? This is what sin does. This is where we're at in these last perilous days. Unforgiving. Talking about those who refuse to seek forgiveness when they are wrong and those who refuse to grant forgiveness when they have been wrong. They hold a grudge, see, and they seek ways to inflict revenge when they've been hurt. The word speaks of being unyielding and of being unwilling to negotiate a truce. Now this person digs his feet in and refuses to be at peace. It speaks of a person who is so bitter in his hatred that he will never come to terms with a man with whom he has quarreled. It also speaks of a man who is so dishonorable that he breaks the terms of the agreements that he has made. The word describes a certain harshness of mind which separates a man from his fellow man in unrelenting bitterness. And while we can't live entirely without differences with our fellow men, to perpetuate these differences is one of the worst and also one of the commonest of all sins. And it's ungodly. It's sinful. Why? Because Christians are forgiving. Right? Christians are forgiving since God has forgiven us so great a debt. But not so the sinful, rebellious world. What about you? Slanderers. This is a Greek word, diabolos, from which we get the word devil. It literally means to throw something against someone. See, the slanderer tries to spread half-truths and falsehoods about someone, often to make the gossiper look good and the other person look bad by comparison. Satan does this toward God and his children, and too many people these days act like Satan, like father, like son. And it's the opposite of the Christian's call to speak the truth in love. Slander is speaking lies and half-truths in hate in order to hurt, and it is satanic. What else marks these last days? Being without self-control. The word means without power. It refers to a person who gives in to wrong impulses or sinful desires. Like a driverless car, this person careens haphazardly and crashes into whatever gets in his way. Person is totally in bondage to their sinful passion. The body which God gave them to use for His pleasure has tragically become a vehicle for their selfish, sinful pleasure. one said, few things are more tragic than a man or woman who can no longer say no to self and who have become hopelessly enslaved to their own cravings. That's the world today. It's sinful. It leads to ruin and it leads to all kinds of wretched sins. See, Christians, on the other hand, are called to be self-controlled, or rather, spirit-controlled, since self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. But not so the world. The world lets their sinful cravings run rampant, and look where it's gotten us. Sex slaves, murder, adultery, sin run out of control, and they don't even seem to care. Are you self-controlled? Next is brutal. This word means savage, untamed, or fierce. It describes people who are not just given to violence now and then, no, but instead, they're like ferocious savages who pounce on whoever gets in their way. And they have no regard for the right or feelings of anyone other than themselves. Hey, even a dog may be sorry when he has hurt his master. But these men, in their wicked treatment of others, have lost natural human sympathy and feeling. And we think, how can a person get to this point? Sin. Sin unchecked. Sin piled on. When you turn away from God and love yourself, when you flaunt this on TV and watch it and play games that portray it and don't give your kids boundaries for God's truth and so on, are we not there? And side note, be careful what you watch on TV. Many Christians watch movies that portray and glorify wicked violence, but how can you watch with delight a movie portraying what God hates? Despisers of good. This refers to hating God and His standards of righteousness, and this describes the world today. They hate Christians because we stand out against the backdrop of their sin and they don't like it. It makes them feel guilty and it reveals their sin to them and they don't like it. These haters of good don't even want to be in the presence of good and godly things and good and godly people because they have no love for anything spiritually beneficial. No, they would rather be coddled in their sin and never be called out about their sin. Are we not there? They don't want to know the standard. They don't want to see the standard. They don't want you to uphold any standard. And by the way, this despising of good can also happen within the church. You ever have other Christians upset at you because you held to God's standard and made them feel guilty about their sin and now they're turning against you because of that? I've seen it a lot. It's not of God. One said, if you hate a godly person because he makes you feel guilty, you're a hater of good. But our call is to love good and to hold to that standard for the glory of God. What about you? Traitors. It's a word used of Judas who betrayed Jesus. It refers to someone who betrays loyalty or trust in order to further his own interests. This quality will mark the last days that we are now in more and more. Loyalty to these men can always be bought. See, they have no standard. You can't rely on them because they're always looking out for themselves first. They have no allegiance but to themselves. Headstrong. The word literally means to fall forward or headlong, and it speaks of a person who plunges ahead without forethought in their reckless deeds. Their behavior is rash, thoughtless, and dangerous. Nothing stops them, but instead, they plunge ahead in their wickedness. They don't care about the consequences. They're swept away by their passion and impulse, and they're foolish and determined to have their own way regardless of advice to the contrary. And it causes them to do just dumb things, right? Things that hurt them and harm them, and things that don't glorify God. They say whatever it is that comes into their mind, and they do whatever it is that comes into their mind, and it's usually sinful. Haughty. The word means to wrap in smoke, and therefore it speaks of being puffed up with pride. This is a person inflated with a sense of his own self-importance. No one can tell them anything because they know it all already. They have a much too high view of themselves, and instead of being humble before God, they make themselves out to be their own gods. John Lennon, the former Beatle, exemplified this attitude when he said these words, "Christianity will go. It will vanish and shrink. I needn't argue about that. I'm right, and I will be proven right." We're more popular than Jesus now. He was wrong. And all that John Lennon ever accomplished will be turned to wisps of smoke. But the haughty person doesn't care about that right now. It's all about him. And it's evil because it's not all about us at all. It's all about him. See? Finally, loving pleasure rather than loving good will mark these last days. And if that doesn't characterize the culture that we live in, I don't know what does. And look, this ungodly attitude is permeated into the church. I mean, even in professing Christian churches, God has been molded into our image so that he is the greatest means to our greatest end, which is our own personal happiness, our own personal satisfaction, and our own personal pleasure. In other words, God is the best way to get what I really want, even though what I really want is not God. And it's completely upside down from biblical Christianity, in which our end is God and his glory. But in too many churches, they show and teach us that God exists for our own personal glory and pleasure. And the perilous sins of these last days has had its effect on the church and amongst Christians, sadly. Why do you go to church? And I've heard this, to feel good about myself. To hear an upbeat message that will make me a better version of me. To hear good music that will pump me up, get me excited. Me, me, me. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, even within the church walls. It's not about us. It's about him, him, him. As John Piper rightly pointed out, it's not wrong to pursue pleasure. What's wrong is pursuing pleasure outside of God. Instead, we are commanded to pursue and maintain our greatest joy in God himself. See, and that's not the norm today, and even in many churches. And in these it's these things that will mark these perilous last days. And it seems clear that Paul is spot on here. This is us. And we're called to stand out, to be different, to be marked by the opposite of these sinful qualities. And the question is, do we as a church and do you as individual Christians? Examine yourself, please. It's important. And no one's perfect, so we will have some of these things in our lives to be working on for the glory of God by his grace. Look, Paul goes on to give four truths about these perilous people. And please, again, note this. They are people within the church. Primarily, it's false teachers. But they're within the church. Look, they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. And this is describing, again, professing Christians. Think about that. While they're clearly outside the church, that's the reality, it's also within the church. And that marks them, makes them all the more dangerous. See, Satan's good at what he does. And what better way to work on God's people than from within? Right? Again, some of these people are church leaders. They teach Bible studies. They're active in ministry, but their religion is just an empty shell. They lack the reality of a genuine walk with God who looks on the heart. They talk a good line and they put on a good front, but in their motives, their thought lives, and their personal relationships, they're not godly people. They hurt the church, and we, like Timothy, need to be careful. We need to be careful. Note that it's easy to fall into this trap of outwardly professing one thing, but inwardly living another. The reason that unbelievers often complain about all the hypocrites in the church is that there's a lot of hypocrites in the church. And please make sure that you're not one of them. So these men claim to be Christians, and probably if they had read Paul's description here, they would have probably just shrugged it off as applying to someone else. Why? Because hypocrites seldom recognize their own hypocrisy. Alexander McLaren said, "The worse a man is, the less he knows it." The more completely a professing Christian has lost his hold of the substance and is clinging only to the form, the less does he suspect that this indictment has any application to him. He says, if a man says your text has no sort of application to me, he thereby shows that it has a very close application to him. And that's true. And sadly, many of us substitute outward connection with the church for inward union with Jesus Christ. And this is very much the reality in the church today. It's a sham. It's a game. It's an outward display only. Empty religion without real power. empty religion without real power to overcome sin and power to grow in the Lord, power to truly walk in the Spirit, power to overcome the flesh. John MacArthur said Satan is subtle. He never tells you the truth about who he really is. His emissaries never tell you the truth about who they are either. They come in with a paganized form of Christianity to deceive, to lull people, to sucker people. They're charlatans of religion. The enemy of the church is not the man standing on the outside speaking against religion. The enemy that threatens the life of the church is the man on the inside who says he's religious and lies. That's the subtlety and that's the reality. But here's the thing. If you have the inward reality of a true relationship with Jesus, you're going to be judging your life each day in light of Scripture. Lord, is it me? Is this true of me? Have I played the hypocrite? Do I need to repent? You'll be confessing and forsaking evil thoughts that don't please God. You're going to be examining your life with regard to the evil characteristics that Paul listed right here. And you'll be turning from them in thought, word, and deed. Is that true of you? The call is to turn away from these kinds of people. Why? Because they hurt God's people and they hurt God's good name. Don't play their game. Don't coddle them. Don't act like what they're doing is okay. Don't let them indulge in this kind of sinful behavior as if you approve of it. Turn away from them. Avoid them. Or more literally, avoid them with terror. That's what it said. That's what the word means. Avoid them with horror. Avoid them because you're afraid of them, spiritually speaking. In other words, don't have anything to do with these kinds of people because they lead the church away from the truth. Serious stuff here. Serious, but because the times are perilous. Second, these perilous people make captives of gullible women. Verse 6, let's look at that. I love it how he focuses on women here. Just kidding. All right, verse 6. We'll get to that. Of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. Now here, we learn more about what these people in these last days today are like. They make captives of gullible women. Beware of them. This is serious. This isn't a knock on women. And not all women are gullible, right? But some are. And these evil men who are within the church prey on these gullible women in particular. That says something about them, doesn't it? These men? Again, like father, like son. And as with Satan in the original temptation, these men prey on susceptible women who may be more emotionally vulnerable than men would be. Look, these women are led away by various lusts. This may imply that these false teachers were seducing these women while their husbands were away. Or it may refer to women who are led more by their emotions than by reason and self-control. But these evil men within the church prey on those certain kinds of women. You see their strategy? They enter into households. They sneak in and try to capture you. They want followers. They want to mislead you. They want power. They want money. They want their ego boosted. And so they'll prey on the weak, the gullible, the trusting, the emotional whom they can appeal to. Be careful. Watch out for them. Gullible women. This is an example. Men are gullible too, right? But gullible women is the example used here. And note that he doesn't say women, but specifically they prey on gullible women. Why? Easy target, generally speaking. One says, why do you think they go door to door all day and not at night? Who do you think they're after? Gullible women who are vulnerable. The word literally means little women, and it speaks of being defenseless. And just as Satan's strategy was to deceive Eve, these wicked false teachers within the church try to spread their falsehood by the same method primarily. They go after certain women who aren't strong in virtue, who are weighed down by sin and driven by impulse and lust, who are not strong in truth, who are always learning but haven't ever really come to the deep knowledge of the truth. They're easy targets. And that's who these men go after, the easiest targets. And again, it says a lot about these people that we need to be aware of today. What else about these evil men within the church? They resist the truth. Paul illustrates his point by referring to Jannes and Jambres, Egyptian magicians who opposed Moses. These names aren't mentioned by name in the Bible, but they are mentioned in the early Jewish writings and traditions. And clearly, this was their names because the Holy Spirit tells us here that this was their names. But look, these guys mimic the miracles that Moses and Aaron performed before Pharaoh. Not by the power of God, but either by sleight of hand or by demonic power. The name Jannes most likely means he who seduces. The name Jambres means he who makes rebellion. And these men lived up to their name. See, they were seducers who made rebellion against the true God and Moses who stood for God. And in these last days, people like that are going to come to the forefront. Interesting, isn't it? When Moses stood before Pharaoh, God gave him the ability to do miracles right there in front of Pharaoh's eyes. But when Moses did a miracle, what did Pharaoh's magicians do? They did the miracle too, right? A couple of them. They wanted to counteract and oppose God's prophet. And so they had their own miracle. Again, either by sleight of hand or by demonic power. And just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men in these last days will oppose the truth. And maybe even through counterfeit miracles. And clearly, there are going to be some pretty deceitful people who will oppose God's spokesman today. And our call is to be discerning. Be careful. Don't be easily impressed by what you see. Observe their life and observe their doctrine and make sure you look beyond what you can merely see on the outside, because these kinds of people are the reality today and their goal is to mess you up spiritually. Hey, Satan has constantly produced counterfeit preachers who claim to speak for God and do some pretty astounding things and make it convincing. Beware. He describes them as men of corrupt minds. They're perverted men who oppose the truth and they're not of God. Beware. They don't live in a God-honoring way and they don't believe what the Bible teaches. Beware. But they sure look good on the outside. Beware. Look, fourth, their folly will be manifest to all. Verse 9. Now here Paul doesn't mean that these evil men will cease to plague the church, because in 3:13 he says how they will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Instead, he means that God will only allow them to go so far. See, God has a limit on them. There's a limit to what Satan can do. There's a limit to how far God will allow him to move. And down the line, their folly will be manifest to all. Their error will be very clear to the true people of God. Look, the true church can't be ultimately deceived. God's people will see the false teachers for what they are, just like God's people in the past saw Jannes and Jambres for what they were. But the call is to beware and be on guard and guard your heart and guard your life and trust the Lord, because these people are out there and these people are thriving today. So watch and pray. Know the truth. Live the truth. Remember that we're in a spiritual battle and Satan is always on the move, even within the church, and he's trying to drag you down. Don't be too impressed by what you see and don't be too impressed by what you hear. Be discerning. Guard your life, guard your doctrine, watch yourself. And then be patient, because the end is good for us in Christ, even though these are perilous times. What a great time to stand up. What a great time to stand out. Look, the charge of verse 5 jumps out at us again. As we conclude, turn away from these people. I say, yeah, pray for them. But don't give them a platform because they're evil. Draw the line and stand for truth. Don't water things down. Don't give them a platform in your life in any way. One said, if a man does not preach the cross of Jesus Christ as the only remedy for sinners who are under God's judgment, or if they promote how to use God to achieve worldly and personal success, avoid them. How about this instead? Pursue God and pursue His truth with passion. How about that? Pursue pleasing Him, honoring Him, glorifying Him with the very short time you have left. How about that? These are perilous times. And in these perilous times, true Christians need to stand up and stand out with godly lives. Know the truth and live the truth. Shine like stars and hold forth the word with conviction. What an opportunity for us to honor the Lord in these perilous times. Lord, help us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. And I pray that we would take heed, that we would indeed be on guard in these perilous times. And Lord, that we would examine our own lives so that we don't mimic these men in any way. Help us, Lord. Help us. Make us holy. Mold us. May your Spirit move and convict us and change us. May we not stay where we are. Use us for your glory, Lord, please. May we stand out brightly, speaking and living your truth. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.